Thank you, George, for that wonderful song. Did y'all love that? Amen. Well, I wanted to start off this morning by telling you a quick story. And this is a story about a man named Bishop Potter. And Bishop Potter was sailing to Europe on a humongous transatlantic ocean liner. And when he got on board, he found that he was going to have to share a room with someone else. And so he goes to the cabin, and he checks out his common accommodations, and he goes up to the purser's desk, and he asks, "Hey, would it be possible if I leave my gold watch and some of my other valuables with you throughout this cruise so you could keep them safe?" And so he explained that he would never ordinarily do something like that, but when he went to the room, he saw the person that he was going to be staying with, and judging from his appearance, he was afraid that the person might not be a very trustworthy person. And so the purser gladly accepted his valuables, and he said, "All right, Bishop, I'll be glad to take care of them for you. The other person has already been up here and left his for the very same reason." And so we see today is just a little example of how we can judge others, and other people judge us as well. Today we're going to be continuing on in Romans. We're in chapter 2. We're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And last week, we heard Paul's laundry list of sins that the Gentiles had been committing. And it was exasperating. I mean, it was just this long list of things that they were doing. And this week, we're going to switch gears a little bit, and we're going to see Paul have a little talk with the Jews. Let's read the scripture together. You read along silently as I read aloud. Romans 2, verses 1 through 11. "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality." Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house and to worship you. God, I pray as we study your scriptures today, that you would be near to us, draw yourself close to us. Just give us your comfort and love as we discover the message that you have for us today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 1, Paul begins by telling the Jews at Rome that they're without excuse. They cannot hide behind their judgment of others. He knows they're guilty of the same sins they're judging others for. He's saying to them, look, you can't look at them and say, hey, you're committing a sin, because they're committing the exact same sins that they're judging others for. Have you guys heard the thing where when you point out sin to somebody else, do you know what happens? You got like three coming back at you, right? Like, so that's what he's saying. He's like, you have no excuse. You can't judge other people because you have that same sin in your life. Now, this concept can be seen throughout our lives from grade school to adulthood. In grade school, there's always a bully. Someone who picks on the smaller kids or makes fun of people because they're different. Maybe you were the kid that was picked on in school. Maybe not, but chances are at some point in your life, you were the one that made fun of someone else. I know I did. And you may not have been the bully, but your actions had an impact on someone else's life. Maybe it was a little snicker at the lunch table. Maybe it was pointing and laughing at somebody. But we've all done it, and we've judged people for being different. And then maybe you're the one that judges that bully, and you say, well, you're the bully. You shouldn't be bullying other people, and you're being mean to that poor person over there. But you're judging them when you're doing the same thing. And that's kind of the point that Paul is trying to make to them is don't, you know, be careful before you judge, because that judgment's going to come back on you as well. We see it in the church today, in the way some people are excluded or shunned. And I've heard story after story of Christians that come into the church and, you know, they are brave enough to confess their sin or something that was going on in their lives. And then the Christians, the very people that are supposed to share the love of Christ and to be like Jesus to these people, they tell them, well, you're not welcome here because of that one particular sin, or we don't need people like you around here. And sometimes it's the people that are the most vocal are the ones that are doing the exact same sin, but they're not about to admit it. They've keeping it secret and hidden it inside. You know, it's the principle of the pot calling the kettle black, or a double standard. You know, Jesus talked about this in his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, he tells the people to look at their own lives before judging others. And he tells them that they're going to be judged even to the same standard that they judge other people. And, you know, I like this analogy that he gives, because he talks about before you take the speck out of your brother's eye, you need to remove the log from your eye. And how often are we're so critical of other people? You know, we go around and we've got our magnifying glass out. You know, we're looking for the sin. Yes, I found some sin right there. You know, and it's some little sin, and you point to that person and you say, I'm calling you out. You know, I'm using biblical, accountability, right? You're in sin, and I want you to repent from your sin or whatever. But if you really look at your own life, you know, you're walking around with this gaping log in your eye. You know, it's not like another speck in your eye or, you know, something else, you know, or like, you know, sometimes we get an eyelash in our eye or something. No, it's a log in your eye, you know, and if we would really be careful to look at our lives really carefully before we judge, then we'll get the concept that that Paul is talking about here. And so this is what Paul is trying to explain to the Jews. He knows they're judging others, but he knows that they have sin in their lives, and he wants them to recognize that, you know, they have that sin and remove it before they try to correct the sin in other people's lives. You know, it seems like Paul thinks the Jews are trying to hide behind their chosen status. You know, we all know that the Jews are God's chosen people, and, you know, God has called them, you know, to glory and everything. Well, Paul is agreeing with them. He's saying that because, you know, they're saying, well, yes, there should be punishment for sins. And Paul's not saying there shouldn't be punishment for sin. What Paul is saying that there's equal punishment for everybody for the sins. You know, it doesn't matter what we do. We should all have to face punishment for our sins. And Paul words it this way: God judges rightly. And he does judge rightly. There's another example of this found in the Old Testament when David was caught in sin with Bathsheba. And you remember this, when Nathan comes to rebuke David, and he doesn't tell him, like, outright, you know, I'm this person that when I need to tell somebody something, I'm just going to go up to him and I'm going to tell him, you know, hey, you know, this is what's going on, you know, or whatever. No, Nathan is much more eloquent than me. He goes up to him and he just tells him a story. He says, hey, let me tell you a story about this rich man and a poor man. You know, a rich man is got his field, he's got tons of sheep, and there was this poor man that was a neighbor, and the poor man only had one sheep. Well, the rich man has a friend that's coming into town for dinner, and the rich man, you know, he doesn't want to get rid of one of his sheep, and so he decides, well, I'll just take the sheep off of the poor man's field here, and we'll cut the sheep, we'll eat it, and we'll have a great meal. Well, David was not just a little mad about that. He was infuriated. He was so mad. He's like, this man should die for what he did. You know, and not only that, but he should have to pay back four times, you know, what he stole from this other man. And so Nathan, what does he say then? You know, he says, you are the man. You know, it's not like today's society when, you know, people are like, you're the man. No, he's saying you're the man in a bad way, because you're that man. You're that man that did that thing that was horrible. You know, you took Bathsheba, who didn't belong to you, and, you know, and you sinned. And so when David heard this, and he realized through that story, well, wow, you know, I did something bad. And so he repented of his sin. He felt bad, but he still faced consequences for that sin. You know, you remember what happened to the firstborn, or to the child that that he bore with Bathsheba, 7 days after that child was born, it died. You know, and so that's punishment. That's righteous judgment for his sin. So God judges rightly. He doesn't consider whether a person is poor or rich or sick or healthy or a king or a pauper. He judges rightly. He judges the way he sees fit. If you look in verse 4, Paul asks a question, and it's got an obvious answer. He knows they're presuming that God is kind and forgiving, and they're using that as a kind of license for sin. What they're not understanding is that God's kindness is not intended for us to continue on in sin. It's intended for our repentance. You know, when we went to youth camp last year, our theme was Grace Rules. And what the pastors talked about during camp was there's a it's kind of a scale here. You know, you've got grace on one side, and then you've got judgment on the other side. And what people do is they try to replace the grace with a license. You know, they say, well, I'm not going to be judged for sin because of God's grace, right? But then instead of, you know, saying, well, I don't want to sin because I want to live for the Lord, well, I'm going to use it as a license then, because whatever I sin, God's going to forgive me, right? You know, so you guys get that difference between the two? Okay. That's the kind of what I want you guys to understand is just you can't use it for a license, and that's what Paul is telling to them, that it's intended, my kindness and patience was intended for you to repent. You know, I want you to see the error of your ways, and I want you to repent and ask God to forgive you. The Jews that he's writing to, they couldn't see the need for repentance. And so if you continue on in verse 5, Paul writes about their hearts are hardened and they're storing up for themselves wrath on the day of God's wrath and God's judgment. And so the wrath that Paul is talking about here was also prophesied in Psalm 110, verses 5 through 6. It says, "The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses." So God will exercise wrath, and he will use judgment. And then John writes about the completion of that wrath in Revelation 6:17, says this, "For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" So like I said, God will judge, and everyone will be accountable for what they've done. Now, here's an important part of the message today. I want you guys to get this. Paul writes in verse 6, it says this, "He will render to each one according to his works." And take this for what it means here. This is not about salvation. This is not saying that those who do good deeds will be saved and that those who sin are not saved. That's not what it's about at all. Paul's not saying that you have to do good works to get to heaven. You know, I look around in the media and I see these Hollywood personalities that are, they feel the hole inside. You know, they don't have Christ, and they know that something is missing, and they're trying to fill it up with something. And so what do they fill it up with? Adopting children, playing musical concerts. You know, they're doing things to help out. But what are they doing it for? For a tax deduction? To feel good about themselves? Or are they doing it to please the Lord? You know, and this is what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about not about works for our own good, but works out of our love for and a relationship with Christ. Paul's saying that the Christian life is going to bear fruit. A.M. Hunter put it this way, "A man's destiny on Judgment Day will depend not on whether he has known God's will, but on whether he has done it." Let me repeat that. "A man's destiny on Judgment Day will depend not on whether he has known God's will, but on whether he has done it." We see the truth of this in Jesus' teaching in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. And this is the parable of the sheep and the goats. You know, the sheep are the ones that fed the hungry, that gave a drink to the thirsty, that took in strangers, that gave clothes to the naked. They visited those that were in prison. Their lives showed fruit. And Jesus said to them, they said to Jesus, "Well, Jesus, when were you hungry, and when were you thirsty, and when were you naked, and when were you in prison, and when did we welcome you in?" And he says, "Whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done also for me." And then the Jews that Paul's writing to, they're like the goats. You know, they gave no food to the hungry. They gave no water to the thirsty. They didn't welcome strangers in. And they didn't give clothes to the naked. They didn't visit those in prison. Their lives reflected no fruit. God will render to each according to his works. If you've got a relationship with Christ, you'll show fruit. You'll do those things like the sheep did. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, you're not going to show fruit. You're going to show good deeds, but you're not going to show fruit. We often think that, well, if we do nothing, we're not going to do anything wrong, right? If I just sit here in my chair or go about my business and don't do anything, I'm not going to do anything wrong. But how wrong is that? How untrue is that? Even our inaction can be hurtful. If you think about the parable of the Good Samaritan, you've got two guys walking by, the priest and the teacher. They both walk by, and they walk on the other side of the road. I mean, they don't even just look the other way. I mean, they completely get on the other side of the road, and they did nothing. They did nothing to help, you know. And then the Samaritan comes by, and he helps the person out. You know, he did a good deed. He did show fruit. But even those that did no action, that just walked by and took no action, they took action. Their inaction is hurtful to that man. That what if that man had died before the Samaritan had come along? Okay, then we get to verses 7 through 11. And when you look at these, something interesting comes out in these five verses, or these four verses, really, 7 through 10. Paul uses an Old Testament practice that the Hebrew authors often use for emphasis. And I looked in Psalms and I saw this to be true, where they'll say something and then they'll repeat it. And then they'll say something again and they'll repeat it. And they do that for emphasis. And this is what Paul is doing here in these verses. And so verses 7 and 10, it's kind of a sandwich too. You got number 7 that has the positive actions and the positive results, and you got 8 and 9 sandwiched in there that are the negative actions and the negative results, and then you got 10 there that's the good things again. So look at verse 7. It says that, and then I want you guys to get this too, how he like changes it up for variety here. In 7 and 8, he lists the cause first, and then the result is second. So he says, those that are patient and well-doing and that seek glory and honor, these are the actions that they do. What do they get? They get eternal life. That's right. Well, then in verse 8, he says, those that are self-seeking, that don't obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, what is their result? Wrath and fury. Well, then in 9 and 10, it's the same thing. Like, he's still telling them, if you do this, you'll get this. If you do this, you'll get this. But he flip-flops and he says the result first. He said, tribulation and distress goes to those that do evil. And then in verse 10, he says, but glory, honor, and peace go to those that do good. And so I just thought that was neat how he took that out of there and use that emphasis, use that repetition, because oftentimes we need that. You know, we need to hear it over and over and over again, because I know I do, because I'm kind of a hard-headed. But yeah, we need to hear that over and over again. We need to hear that repetition, and Paul does that wisely as he explains that. It's not our actions that give us eternal life. It's by our faith that we desire to please God. It's not the action, it's the heart behind the actions that matter. It's not just doing the things to do the things. It's the motivation for doing them. Why are you picking up pecans in Tom's yard? You know, why did the youth do that on 30-hour famine? They did that out of their love for Christ. They did that to show Tom that we love him, that and that we wanted to help him out. So it's the heart behind our action that matters. It's not just the action. You know, if it were only by our actions that we got into heaven, there'd be no need for Jesus, and there'd be nobody in heaven. You know, I mean, Jesus is the only perfect person. And so, you know, we all fall short of God's glory, is what the scripture tells us. But thanks to God that we have Jesus who intercedes for us. Jesus paid the price for our sins. And he takes the punishment away from us. So it's out of our commitment to him and our relationship with him that we desire to do good and to love others and to love our neighbors as ourselves. If we don't have a relationship with Christ, we're going to act like the people in these middle verses, verses 8 and 9. We're going to be self-seeking. We're going to be doing evil. But if we have a relationship with Christ, we'll be seeking his glory and seeking to do good. That's bearing fruit. That's the fruit that Paul is writing about here. Now, another point that needs to be made here is that that little phrase, did you guys catch it when I read it? To the Jew first and then to the Greek. What does that even mean? Well, everywhere Paul went, every city that he went to, where did he go first? He went to the Jews. Like he, every time you read in the scriptures of, if you read in Paul's missionary journeys, he went to the Jewish synagogue and he talked to the Jews first. And then when he was done talking to them, he went to the Gentiles. And so the point that Paul is making here is that, you know, I said before the Jews, that you know, they wanted to hide behind their status as chosen people. And they say, well, I'm chosen, you know, I'm a believer, and so I'm going to get my reward. You know, and those that are and that show fruit in their lives, they will get their reward when God gives his final judgment. But for those that don't show fruit, that don't live their lives for Christ, you know, they're going to get their judgment too. The Jew first and the then the Greek. You know, at the same time, like I said, those that don't have that relationship with Christ, they don't bear fruit, they're going to receive their judgment. Jew first, Gentile. You're going to get your reward, Jew first and Gentile, and then you're going to, you know, your positive reward, then you get your negative reward to the Jew first and Gentile. God's not going to come and say, all the Gentiles first, you know, you get your eternal damnation reward, you know. No, it's the Jew first and the Gentile. That's how it's going to work. And it says God does not show partiality in verse 11. So you may be sitting there, you thinking to yourself, okay, Jay, I'm not a Jew and I don't speak Greek. So how does this passage really relate to my life? What can I take home today with me that'll help me out this week? You know, you sit there this week, you know, sit there and you think, okay, what did Jay talk about this week? I don't really know. Something about a Jew, something about Greek or whatever. But I've got a challenge for you. This week as you go about your business, as you go to work, as you go to school, as you go to the store, as you drive your car, I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I do that? And before you judge someone for taking 12 items into the 10 items or less aisle, ask yourself, do I do that? Before you judge the person who cut you off in traffic, ask yourself, do I do that? Before you judge the person who shows up late to work, ask yourself, do I do that? The second thing I want you to do this week is examine your actions. And I want you to ask yourself, I want you to think about, do your actions bear fruit? Are you doing things for God's glory? Or are you being self-seeking? Are you obeying God's truth? Or are you practicing evil? I want you to ask yourself, where's my fruit? If you don't get anything else from this message today, I want you to think of these two questions that I ask you today. Do I do that? And where's my fruit? So as we now head into the time of invitation, just want to give you guys a chance to consider what we talked about today. You know, if you don't know what I'm talking about bearing fruit, you don't know what I'm talking about having a relationship with Christ, Jesus paid the price for our sins. You know, Jesus died on the cross so that we didn't have to face the punishment that we so rightly deserve. You know, Romans 3:23 says that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus paid the price for our sins. You know, Jesus died on the cross and then on the third day he rose again. And all that we have to do is ask God to forgive us for when we sin, and repent of those sins, and we'll have eternal life. And if you don't have that today, I want to give you the chance to do that today. And maybe you're sitting there and you've been visiting with us for several weeks, and you know, you've just been praying to God to help you know where you can be active and where you can serve him and where you can start to bear fruit. You know, maybe this is the place that you can bear fruit. And I want to challenge you to come forward today and ask to become a member of this church. But maybe you just need prayer. Maybe you need prayer about judging others. You know, I think we're all guilty of judging. And so if you'd like prayer, I'll be down here by the altar and I'll be glad to pray with you. Now, Alan's going to lead us in a song. And let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for today and for your word. Just thank you for your truth. Thank you that you are the righteous judge. God, just forgive us when we judge others. And God, I just pray that if there's one here that doesn't have a relationship with you today, God, I just pray that they would come forward and just pray the prayer of repentance today. God, just be with us as we go about our weeks this week and think about the questions that I challenged them with today. And just help us to love you more fully. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.